You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Good morning.
All right, our title this morning is from John chapter 11. It's Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Okay? And when we're eventually going to get there, but I have to lay a little bit of groundwork, and that's why I want to go to Genesis chapter 2 first. Okay? Kind of want to go to the very beginning. The very beginning, and God planted a garden. So in verse 8 of Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says, "The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." I don't know how many times that when we look at these scriptures, we kind of gloss over the tree of life, but we kind of focus on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why is that? We know that story, right? We know that tree that God put there. You know, God created us, and this is a fancy way of saying he gave us choice. We are created free moral agents. That means that we have been created with the ability to choose. But what kind of creator would create free moral agents with nothing to choose? So therefore, God constantly is asking us personally, choose this and choose this, but don't choose that and don't choose that. Choose life. Okay? Choose righteousness. Okay? Think on these things. And we have choices that we come against through day after day after day because we are free moral agents. And then in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2, the Lord took the man, just the one, that's all there was, and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." We know that story. I'm not going to belabor this and go right into that whole story, but let's jump ahead to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. There's been a little bit of change in Adam's life since then. God made the woman, the one to walk beside him. And so many people say, well, where would man be if he didn't make women? The answer to that, we'd still be in the Garden of Eden. No, I'm not true. Not true. I'll guarantee you every man here would have eventually made that same choice Adam did. We all want to blame Adam. Don't be blaming Adam. We're all been created with that same choice. Verse 17 of Genesis 3. Then to Adam, after Adam and Eve already partook of the fruit. Well, one thing I just want to make clear now, it was not an apple. I don't know how many times you hear people say it was an apple. Could have been an apple, but I don't think it was an apple. It was a fruit, some kind of fruit, okay? Same with the tree of life, some kind of fruit. We won't see that one again until we get into Revelation, right? But to Adam, after he fell, after you disobeyed God blatantly, you see, Eve was deceived, Adam chose. Adam chose to disobey God blatantly, but Eve was deceived into it. And to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold. Okay, now let me just step back one step. Then the Lord God said, behold, he has become one of us. The word that you get here, okay, is Elohim, the Elohim. It is a, it's the only word of its kind. It's a singular plural. It's just an anomaly, right? You just don't see it in our language. You don't see singular plurals, okay? But the Elohim is the Trinity. It's the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Elohim sent him out of the garden. Oh, let me just back up 22 again. Then the Lord said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let me emphasize that. There's a whole other sermon in here, right? Not that he's guarding the tree of life from Adam from sneaking back in and eating from the tree of life, but they're there. Mighty, mighty angels are there, cherubim with flaming swords to guard the way to the tree of life. Put that in part of your foundation for what we're going to be studying today. Okay? They're there to guard the way to the tree of life. Because mankind cannot eat, they're not to be allowed to eat of that tree of life in his sinful state. This is a very merciful thing that God's doing. This is not a mean thing to kick Adam out of the garden and to prevent them from eating out of the tree of life while in a fallen state. Because you and I, we just could not have ever imagined what it'd be like to live forever, for eternity, in a fallen, sinful state. So therefore, God is guarding that. And you'll never see this tree of life ever again. Wherever it was, I'm sure the flood took it out. But we will see the tree of life again in the new city, Jerusalem, once again, as we read about in the book of Revelation. But let's concentrate now on man's fallen state. You see, because of this sin, this disobedience willfully by Adam, this sinful condition that man and women are all a part of this existence, okay, all of creation now is suffering, because when God said, you shall surely die, there was no death before that. As Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, nothing died. Nothing decayed. Life was not breaking down at all. You and I, okay, when I look at you young, beautiful people out here, yeah, I'm a little bit envious because I'm the part of the Overhill gang. I'm in the part of the breaking down part, right? I look in the mirror and I'm going, man, I'm breaking down. I get out of bed in the morning, I'm breaking down, right? I do a little exertion and I'm hurting. Yeah, because my body's breaking down. This process of winding down is almost as if the universe was wound up. And then when man fell in sin, it's almost like you hit that alarm clock and tick, 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 tick. All the universe is now breaking down. It's called entropy, the process of breaking down. Romans chapter 8. Flip with me now to Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul has a wonderful way of explaining this. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, there, that's that hope. Paul's talking about hope. Someday there's going to be glory that's going to be revealed in us. We don't have to stay in this sinful, fallen state forever. And we're going to be talking about that resurrection and life in a little bit. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see and eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So understand that it is not only mankind that is groaning, waiting for that day of redemption, but all of creation groans. 2 weeks ago, when we studied Palm Sunday, when Jesus came riding into Jerusalem, and his disciples were proclaiming him Messiah, the Pharisees, the righteous people, the self-righteous people, right? The scribes, they confronted Jesus and said, Jesus, tell your disciples to be quiet. What they say is not right. This is blasphemy. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, if all of these, talking to all these people who were laying out palm branches and proclaiming the coming of the Messiah, if all of these remain quiet, the very rocks would cry out because all creation groans. And I guarantee you, that would have been a little more fun than watching people do it. That would have been more trippy and freaky if all the rocks started crying out. I wish Jesus said, shh, everybody be quiet for a minute. Wouldn't that be cool? So to illustrate this, you know, John wrote the Gospel of John, and let's turn there, John 11. We believe that John wrote his gospel while he was in exile on the island of Patmos. He was in his 90s. Because of his profession of faith, the self-righteous and the authorities who had martyred so many saints before got a hold of John, and they threw him in a vat of boiling oil, actually. They threw him in there alive in a vat of boiling oil. And he's just basically says, hey, come on in, the water's fine. Woo. He was just having a great time there. He was not harmed. So they said, he's a witch. He's a witch. So he said he's bewitched, and they sent him on to exile to the island of Patmos off of Greece. And there he wrote the Gospel of John, and also he received the revelation that we have in our Bible. Now, John, looking back to this event, this story that we're going to be reading here in John chapter 11, starting in verse 1, is a story of a friendship and a story of a miracle where the creator of the universe, as Hebrews tells us and John tells us, that all creation was made through Jesus Christ. The very creator of the universe is going to demonstrate that he has power over death, and he is also one that will give life. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were kind of like Jesus' little and his disciples, kind of little haven. Their villa that they used to go to. Historians tell us that he would spend some downtime there. And he was very, very close to this family. And we see other mentions in the scriptures about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And in this certain event that we're going to be talking about, John is remembering this as he's writing this, as he is with about 2 days' journey away from Bethany. He is with all of the disciples, with Jesus, and they receive a message from a courier. It's about 2 days' journey that Lazarus is sick, and this sickness is unto death. It's a bad one. So let's start in John chapter 11, verse 1. John 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. They had a great close friendship. And it's a wonderful thing to say that they had a loving relationship with Christ. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not under death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of glory may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? He loved them so much, he decided to stay where he was for two more days. You see, he's setting something up. Verse 8, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciple says, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus, knowing their thoughts, verse 14, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Now let's talk about this for a second. How many of you, by not reading the rest of this story and not knowing the rest of the story, having read these first eight verses, how many of you are confused by Jesus by now? I know the first time I went through that confused me. It's like, wait a minute, he's dead. But why didn't you go? You could have stopped. You could have healed him before he died. So Jesus, then, verse 16, then Thomas, who is called Didymus, or twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas, you got to love Thomas. You know, Thomas is the guy that when Jesus says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And where I go, you know. And the place you know the way. And all the disciples were looking around at each other. And Thomas says, I don't know where you're going, and I do not know the way. Now, in this place, Thomas, he knows that if they go to Judea, they go through Judea, they want to arrest him and they want to put him to death. So Thomas sarcastically said, oh, well, let's just go. We might as well just go so we can all die with him, right? That's Thomas, okay? It's interesting, he's called the twin. There's two stories about that. Number one, that they think that maybe one of these disciples, other disciples, are a twin, or he has a twin. The other one that I kind of agree with more is that he resembled Jesus very closely, so they called him the twin. So he was probably thinking, oh, well, we're going to go back to Jerusalem right now so that they're going to think I'm Jesus, I'm going to get arrested, and they're going to put me to death. So let's just go die with Jesus all together right now. Fine. Verse 17, now Jesus came to Bethany, and he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, And many of the Jews joined the women around Mary and Martha to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, understand this, when somebody who dies, the more loved that they are, the more people will come and begin to mourn and wail. And if that person, okay, was not loved very much, you could always go out and hire professional wailers and mourners. So there's people that made a good living by going from death to death to death and just start wailing and tearing clothes and throwing dust in the air and just wailing and mourning and just having a good old time, okay, while they got paid for it, okay? But in this case, there were so many people that had surrounded Mary and Martha that there was no need, I believe, to hire anybody at this time. They were a very well-loved family. Now, Bethany is on a hill. And no doubt, when Jesus was coming, Jesus traveled with a group. They were saying at some times there was around 70 people in his troop, and maybe as much as 300. And they traveled all together because the disciples went with their families, and there was other people. And at one time, there were 70 disciples that Jesus sent out. So there was a big group of people that you could see coming from a distance. Okay, so verse 20. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day." But Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" That is a very, very radical statement. There is nobody here that can say that. And if I were to say that, if I weren't reading it, you'd go, "That guy's nuts." There's nobody, nobody could ever say that, that I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? So she says to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Now let me just pause. This merits a pause here. You see, there's basically two deaths. You guys all know the saying, you're born once, you will die twice. If you're born twice, you just die once. Because we all are going to, unless Jesus comes back before that and takes us all to be with him in the clouds in the rapture, statistics bear out that one out of every one person dies. That's a very good chance that everybody in here will die. And like I said, there's only one escape clause, and that's the rapture. And we will be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye to meet the Lord in the air. We will get our resurrection bodies at that time. And that's a whole nother study. But what I have to say is the first death is when you will physically die. And your spirit is separated from your body. I've done so many funerals, and the first time I heard this phrase, I just can't stop repeating it at funerals. But when you see an open casket, that's just a shell. That's not that person anymore. That's the shell of the person. The nut that was inside is gone. I want that in my funeral, okay? This separation, when the brain can no longer function to whatever it is that is causing your body to die, the brain stops sending signals. You stop breathing. Your spirit is separated from your body, and it goes to be with the Lord, Yes, yes. Let's not talk about the alternative, okay? Nobody here wants the alternative, where your soul will go if you do not know the Lord. We have that separation. The Bible tells us about a second death. Now, the second death, if you, for your notes, anybody, your note takers, there's four places in your Bible, and they're all in Revelation, that talk about the second death. You write this down. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. That's the first place. Revelation 2, 11. The second place, and we're not going to turn there. I just want you to write this down. Revelation chapter 20. There's two places in chapter 20. Verse 6, and then in verse 14. Okay? And then in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. And these all talk about the second death. So the first death, again, is when your spirit is separated from your body. Your consciousness is separated from your body. Your body dies. Your consciousness is created eternal. There is a second death is when your body, when it was when your consciousness, your spirit, is separated from God eternally. That is tragically the time when you are resurrected, your body's resurrected, and you are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your name's not in there. You will be put before God in the judgment, okay? Not the judgment seat of Christ, not the Bema seat. You and I, we escaped this great white throne judgment. During the great white throne judgment, you know what's so sad about that? None. There are none who will be saved during that judgment. All will have fallen short of the glory of God because all has sinned. And all everyone whose name cannot be found in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. That is a sad, sad state. Moreover, while we are alive, Paul even talks about this even further. Paul says that there are people alive right now who are not just physically, but spiritually separated from God. There are people who walk among us who are spiritually dead. There's you and I who accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. The Bible says that same power that rose Christ from the dead will come into us and quicken our spirits and give life to our mortal bodies, and we become one with Christ, and we are now alive in Christ. So we become the saints at that time. And not only that, let's blow your mind even further. The Bible tells us that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit take up residence within us. Hello down there, yeah. Yeah, he's in here. God is in here. And you know what, though, and here's the sad thing about it is you can't, when we go places where God says not to go, it's not like he's, you know, I want to go and I'm going to look at that porn, I'm going to go to the X-rated movie, I don't care what God says, I'm just going to disobey God and go with that. You know, it's, all of a sudden, God isn't going to stay outside while you go into the theater. You're taking him with you. God, you're taking God with you in all your sin. Man, that should wake everybody up here to understand that, you know, there isn't any place you can go to separate yourself from God. It's with you everywhere you go. David said, even if I make my bed in hell, God, you are there. There's nowhere that you can go to be apart from God. Once God takes up residence with you in you, he is in you. And that is a great, great thing. Because that now is life. That is life. Before, you were walking around just physically alive, but spiritually dead. And that is why the Great Commission has been given to all of us to go out and preach the gospel to every nation, man, woman, and child. Verse 28, once again, of John. Let's finish the story. John chapter 11, verse 28. Now when, hold on, water break. Everybody's starting to clear their throats for me. I can hear that. Verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping. And he groaned in spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Jesus was not weeping for Lazarus. Jesus was not even weeping for really anything else, because he knew it was going to happen. These tears were going to turn into something else in a short while here. But Jesus looks at us, at our fallen nature, and the Bible says he groaned. There, the word that is used there, it's a very interesting word. It was the same word used for like when a horse snorts, like a guttural, like a grr. It's like if you talk in cartoon bubbles, and you get mad and you go, and then in there it says grrr, right? It's that grrr. It's this groaning, this deep guttural groaning that Jesus felt. Jesus understands our fallen state. And he understands that he has the cure. Looking for the word, he's got the cure. He is the resurrection and the life. And what he is about to demonstrate here through Lazarus, he is going to personally take on himself and become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Sorry. There are a lot of names. In the book of Revelation, the Lamb of God is repeated 22 times. And Jesus becomes the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. I believe that's his favorite title. And what he will do in just a short while from this time is become our propitiation. He will become our sacrifice. He will go to the cross in our place. So verse 35 says, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning to himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Jesus is listening. He is hearing. He hears when everybody says, "Couldn't this man, who is the Messiah, couldn't he kept this man from dying? Is there anything he could have done? Couldn't he have done this?" And Jesus, knowing everybody's thoughts, can you just imagine that? If I'm standing in front of you right now, and there's maybe 200 people here, and I could read all your thoughts all at once, I wouldn't be able to perceive a thing. Jesus had that ability. He could perceive what everybody was thinking, and it caused him again to groan once again deep inside himself. So Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And then Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And those of you who love the King James translation, Lord, he stinketh. If there was any doubt that Lazarus didn't just swoon, he was dead. Rigor had set in. Decomposition had set in. He smelled like a dead body. And then Jesus said to her, "Did I not say?" Let me rephrase that. When I read this, I shouldn't say rephrase it. You know how when you text, if you text in all caps, for some reason you forgot to take the cap lock off, the next text back is, "Why are you shouting at me?" Right? If you are having an argument with your wife or your husband, don't do it over text. You don't get the inference. You didn't get the tone of the voice. You if we don't have face-to-face conversations with each other and talk things through, and we do it by email or by text, you do not ever understand the inference. You can't tell if somebody is apologetic. You can't tell if somebody is penitent. You can't tell if somebody was happy or how happy they are, right? When I see Jesus turn to Martha here, I see Jesus saying this, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Or how about this? "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Which one do you think he said? The first one, right? The loving one. The loving one. Jesus was all love. Verse 41, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, 'Father,'" listen to this prayer, guys, "'Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.' Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.'" And as we always say, if he didn't say specifically Lazarus, they all would have come out. Every one of them in that graveyard. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes and his face wrapped with a cloth. And you can just imagine, here he is, hands to his side, and he comes bouncing out of the cave, looking up at the sun. And Jesus said, "Somebody unwrap that guy, loose him, and let him go." Isn't that a crazy story? A preview of every one of us. Let me just close with this. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, for every one of us, the next time we see Jesus, or for some of us the first time, but when we see Jesus face to face, how about that? When we see Jesus face to face, if we see him at the time of the rapture, we will be given our resurrection bodies at that time if we are alive. Those of us who are already in the grave, spiritually separated from your body, consciously with God already in heaven, the Bible tells us that those who have died in Christ will rise first. So they will be joined together with their physical bodies and given their resurrection bodies at that time, and then we who are alive will be caught up with Jesus in the air, and we will be given our resurrected bodies to be with the Lord forever in our new bodies. Yeah. Yeah, because, like I said, you young, beautiful people, whatever. Us over-the-hill people, the more this day comes, oh, come on, Lord. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Can I have the prayer team up, please? This prayer team, they prayed for me. They prayed for me before I came up here and anointed me because I had been going through sickness. And by the grace of God and the strength of this prayer team going before the Lord before me, I made it through. Woo, yeah. Amen. These guys right here, they're here for you. They have volunteered their time for you. If you have questions, if you've got prayer needs, if there's anything that they can help you with, please take advantage of this. Okay? It's a one-time offer until next Sunday. All right? Or get their phone numbers and get together with these people. These are prayer warriors, and they would just love to minister to you. For all of us today, Lord, the rest of us that aren't going to come up for prayer, have a great week. May God bless you and be blessed in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.